All right, if you've got a Bible, see if you can find the book of Haggai. I have the privilege of teaching in a Bible Institute, and when you do such things, it causes you to learn things yourself. And I came through this book a couple months ago. Lord gave me some things out of it, and I'd like to, if I could, be an encouragement to you tonight. Good music so far. Anytime anybody picks up a banjo, life is still worth living. I say that because I grew up in the house of a dad who played and plays a banjo, so that was a constant thing in my ear. So that is a blessing. Haggai chapter 1, and this book is a book written to encourage. Now, oftentimes in your Bible, what God views as encouragement and what you see as encouragement is sometimes two different things. God sometimes, in a way of encouragement, is more of a boot to the backside. And Haggai writes to this remnant of people, and he does it in such a way that he gives them two phrases. It is the same phrase. He gives it in verse 5 and verse 7. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Just take that phrase. But I love context. Context is an amazing thing when you preach. My dad has been pastoring 40 years, and when I was growing up, vacation was whatever meeting he was preaching at, and most of those were down south. So I got baptized in a lot of southern camp meetings growing up, so I heard a lot of what was called preaching, but really wasn't too much preaching. Preaching is Bible, and Bible is preaching. You have an opinion, I have an opinion, and since we have Facebook, everybody gets to know your opinion. But sometimes preaching just becomes your opinion. And I try my best as a young preacher not to do that. My opinion isn't going to help you. God's opinion will help you. God's opinion will push you. And you'll change your life because of what God says. You won't change your life because of what I said. That ain't going to work. So Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I'd like to take a couple minutes tonight and just hopefully encourage you to consider your ways. Father, we are thankful for your book and what it does in our lives, Father. We pray that you'd use it tonight, God, to open our eyes to, God, what we are. And help us, Father, to draw a little bit closer to you. Help us to consider who we are, but we do that, Father, by looking at you and what you are. Pray that you'd speak to us tonight. We do ask you in Jesus' name, amen. The word consider means to think carefully about, especially in order to make a decision, to contemplate, to reflect on. I find myself in the middle of a generation of people that don't think. Amen. They don't think. They don't think about what they're going to say. Well, they don't think about what they're going to say until someone disagrees with what they said. Then the fight is on. Well, if you'd have just thought about what you were going to say, maybe there wouldn't have been no argument. But there's no thought in what you say. There's no thought in what you do. You just do. You do in the moment what feels good for you to do in the moment. That is exactly where we're living. You say, well, that's been true for all of mankind. Yeah, I know, but see, here's the problem. I haven't lived all of mankind. I'm only living today. So I'm looking at what I see today, and I see a bunch of people who don't think. And I've been in church my whole life, and so I am partial to people that way, but I'm also hard on people that way. God doesn't care that we've been in church our whole life. God's not impressed that we've been in church our whole life. You know what God expects of us? God expects us to think. God expects us to consider where we're at. And just because we find ourselves in church, that doesn't score a point with God. It doesn't. Why? Because God wants you to always consider where you're at. You're here tonight, so what you should be considering is this. What is God going to have for me? That should have been the draw. That should have been the push that brought you here. What is God going to give me? What is God going to say to me that He's going to want me to change about myself? And that's hard. Why? Because, well, I'm pretty good if you hadn't noticed. We always have a better opinion of who we are, and we do that by comparing ourselves with someone else that we see in church. Well, I've noticed that they've been skipping out. Well, God's not ever, in any point in your existence, going to judge you by what they do. There are several pastors in this room tonight, and God is never going to judge one against the other. He's going to judge them by what God has given them to do. God, my dad never judged me by any of my brothers or sisters. Never did. He judged me by what I did. And Haggai says here in this writing, he says, consider your ways. I want you to notice several things in this consideration of your ways. Number one, notice the egocentric living. We are in the middle of ego. We live in ego. Everyone is awesome. They are. They are great at what they do. They are incredible for what they do. When in fact, they're not. I've been in flooring for 19 years, and there are some guys that say they build custom homes. Can I just say, if you've been in a custom home, you know you've been in a custom home. And then you're in everybody else's house. There is a major difference between the two. But we live in the middle of ego. Every day, ego is pushed. Notice this egocentric living, number one, in verse number two. Notice what the people say. They say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. If I'm living here, I am living in rebellion against God. God and ego don't go together. They don't fit in the same space. God is not going to work with your ego. God does not want your ego. He is not considered. He doesn't need your ego. And an egocentric person says, listen, this was what God had brought them back to the land to do. This was their one thing, to build the temple. And here's what they're saying. Now the time hadn't come to do that. We're not going to do that. Isn't it amazing how just the simple, small things that God asks us to do, we don't find time to do it. Not because we don't have time, but because we decided, well, it's not really time to do that. I don't really have time to do that, when in fact you do. You want to know God? Get in that book. You want to know God? Get on your knees. But we don't have time for that. We don't have time to do the one thing that God expects us to do. All He was asking them to do was build this temple. And what did they say? I don't have time. This is not the time to do this. This is not the time that God's house should be built. Notice in verse 4. Here's the rhetorical question in this egocentric living. He said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? God says, why is it in your life that you find the time to make sure that you have all of your things and that your kids are in soccer and that your kids are in baseball and that your kids, I guess I ought to switch it, that your kids are in barrel riding. I need to make sure I'm where I'm at here. Or cattle roping. or the branding competition, whatever it might be. It's amazing to me over the years. I was a youth pastor for 13 years, and it's amazing to me the parents that focus down on basketball, baseball, football, and all those kinds of things. You know who we still have in church? We have mom and dad in church. But you know who we don't have in church anymore at Hope Baptist Church? We don't have the kids that they focused on baseball, basketball, and football. Why? Because mom and dad showed them what the most important thing was. And one of them, out of the 13 years, actually went to college to play that sport, which was softball. That's what she did. The rest of them, once they got out of high school, it all fizzled. But all that time, all those years in high school, and even before that, money's being spent, travel teams here and there. You know what God says? Why do you have time for all of that, but you don't have time for the most important thing? If your kid never played a sport in their life, but walked with God, that'd be the most important thing. And God looks at them and says, listen, why are you comfortable? Why is your house built like you wanted it? Why is everything in your life set up the way that you wanted it? And my house lies waste. The one thing I was asking you to do, you couldn't do it. What's the question? God says, listen, I just need you to consider your ways. And just consider what it is that you're given. And why it is that you're given there. You know, you can't outgive God. I didn't know until I left the house how much my dad didn't get paid when I was growing up. And I can remember camp meeting and Bible conference watching that old man throw in money to offering plate that now I know he didn't have. Didn't have it, but he put it in. Why? That's investment. That's investment. What you invest in, mom and dad, you will get a return on every time. Invest in the right things. Don't leave God's things. Don't lead and show your kids how to lead an egocentric life. You say, well, I've got my plans. Your plans are useless without God in the middle of them. Useless. Here's what we think, though. If I do what God wants me to do, I won't ever get to have fun. I won't ever get to enjoy life. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm having fun. I'm enjoying life. Life is wonderful. Why? God's people are the best people in the world. You can team up with anybody else in the world you want to team up with. And it'll be great for a week or two. But if you'll team up with God's people, those are the best people. I can't, in the past 37 years of my life, even think back and count everything that God's people have given personally to me. I can't. Why? Well, he's 71 today. You know what he taught me? That's the best investment. See, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Let it go. Well, you don't know what they said. Let it go. Keep investing. Just move the investment. Change it up. You know what we don't want to do? We don't want to consider our ways. We don't want to consider where we're at, because then we have to be honest with what God might want to do. Notice in verse 6, there's egocentric living, verses 2 and 4. Notice in verse 6, notice what God shows them about themselves. If you're going to be ego, you will be then living an exhausted living. If you follow what you want, if you chase your dream job and all the things that it's going to give you and all the wealth and all the houses and all the toys, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be exhausted. Exhausted. See, how do you know? Well, let's look at a couple things. He says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. An exhausted living is no nourishment. You know what nourishes you? This book will nourish you. When your heart is broken, that book will nourish you. when you run into the wall and you can't get through the wall and you don't see a way around the wall, that book will nourish you. And you won't have to worry about what you've sown or what you have to drink or what you have to eat. That book will get you through. But if you've made your choice to live a different life, you then in your pride won't look back to this book. Exhausted. You will be exhausted. Because you won't realize the one place you should turn is the one place you never should have left. Never. You're exhausted. There's no nourishment. Notice there's also no comfort. He said, ye clothe you, but there is none warm. You know how many people that should be in an area of comfort in their life and are not? Why? Because they shoved God to the side and they chased their dream and they chased the thing that they wanted and they pushed God to the side and there is no comfort in their life. There is no joy. There is no happiness. Why? God's not there. No comfort. They're trying hard, but there's no comfort. And then notice, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. There is no fulfillment in their life. You work, and 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 you work. You know what I've run into the past, I think I've noticed it the past 3 years in my life personally. A lot of people who are my age, a little younger, parents that have been married 25 years, getting divorced. Why? Well, he's working and she's working and they're here and they're here and the kids are running there and the kids are over here and all the kids are gone and what do you have left? You don't know what you have left because you don't have anything. You have put it into a bag with holes and you look at your home, you look at your marriage and what is there? There's nothing. There is nothing. You know what Solomon said? It is better to have a dinner of herbs than a stalled ox. You know what I grew up on? A dinner of herbs. There was no stalled ox. When I was 10 years old, we left for Mexico, from Michigan. My dad had $200 in his pocket. Say, he's crazy. Yeah, I know. He's 71 today and he's still crazy. 71 today, it's 40 degrees in Michigan, so what was he doing splitting wood? Crazy. Crazy. When he got home, when we got home from Mexico 2 weeks later, he had $200 in his pocket. Why? He wasn't living a life with a bag with holes in it. How's your life? You feel like you're working and 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 it's going nowhere? Why? Well, you're throwing it into a bag with holes. There's nothing there. And when you get to the end of it, it's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a sad day, not just for you, but for your family. Samuel said to Israel, after they took Saul as their king, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. How you ought to look at your life is that wherever you're at, whatever you have, God has given it to you. And when you consider your ways, here's what you're considering. Everything I've got, God's given me. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Notice in verses 7 through 11, he talks about empty living. He says in verse 7 to them once again, consider your ways. He takes him to verses 9 and 10 and 11 back through basically what he said in verse 6. He said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, what did he say? I did blow upon it. Why? It's worthless. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. It's empty. It's empty. Why? It's empty because of verse 8. God is looking for two things out of you and out of me. And this is what he wants you to consider. He said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. You know what God wants? He just wants you to do whatever it is that he's asked you to do. Very, very, very simple. God is not complicated. When people find, number one, either God's will or God's way complicated, it's because you are inserting your way of thinking into it. God's pretty simple. God's pretty easy. Think of salvation. Think how hard salvation was for you. That's the easiest thing you've ever done. Once you removed how you thought about it. Some of you didn't get saved for a while. Why? Because religion kept shoving different thoughts in at it. And you had to dodge around religion. In our church, of course, there's things, so they're about right here, if I'm preaching. Third row, John and Bonnie Ditch, 65 years Catholics. 65. You know what she said? She said, you know what the hardest part was? Is how simple it was. She said, I just couldn't wrap my head around the fact they didn't have to do anything. Why? That's man inserting self into God's plan. God's plan is simple. God said, I just want you to go up, cut the wood, and build the house. That's it. I'm not asking for anything great. Something very, very simple. But notice what he said about it. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. You know why it's empty living? Number one is because God isn't getting pleasure from your life. God made you to bring him pleasure. That's why you're here. You are here to bring pleasure to your God. Go to Psalm chapter 147. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 12 and verse 10. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That pleasure that he's talking about, you know what that's from? That's from being in a weak place and in a weak position. But especially for the men in the room, we don't like being in that position of being weak. I want to be in control. I want my plan. I want to know how it's all going to lay out. Why? That's how I'm built. I want to know how it's going to go. But do you know how God works? Sometimes God works in a real quiet manner. And he'll go, here's what I want. Okay, I'm good with that. I really am. But, you know, I was thinking if you could just give me like one or two more steps past that. Nope, that right there. Okay. I can do that. And if you'd be happy with just doing that, and then that, and then that, you will live a life of happiness and joy. Why? Because God is getting pleasure in the fact that you are weak. And Paul said, when I am weak, it's then that I'm strong. When I'm weak, that's when God is going to use me. When I'm weak, that is when God is interested in using me. I don't ever sit there and think, well, I tell you what, if I could just get the preaching, I'd fix the whole mess. That'd be a mess. If you are going to do anything for God, you have to be weak. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. He says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. For the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. Listen, if you're living a life that you're hoping in God's mercy, you know what that means? You're living a life where you are dependent on him. If I'm hoping that God today will be merciful to me, that is a life of dependence and a life of weakness on my part. And Haggai says, listen, you guys need to consider where you're at and consider who you are. And all God is asking you to do is go and to cut the wood and build the house. And if you'll do it, he'll take pleasure in it. And then you'll be happy. You know why some of you aren't happy tonight? Is because you haven't considered where you're at, and you haven't considered what God wants you to do, and God has no pleasure in your existence on this earth. Say, well, what does God want me to do? That's between you and Him. I'm not in the business of handing out whatever God wants you to do. I was never the youth pastor that wrote on the cards what God's will was for the kid's life. That is not my deal, man. I had a dad one time, and I was going to say bless his heart, but I won't. I had a dad one time, and when Pastor Saw hired me, I was 24. So this was, I was 25, 26. So, you know, an idiot, basically. A newbie, you know. So here was a gentleman who was trying to take advantage of being a newbie. What he didn't know was the guy that raised me. That's what people, they miss that factor of my life. And he comes up to me and he says, we're leaving for camp Monday. This is Sunday. And he catches me outside and he's like, you know, the Lord's called my son to preach. And he said, and I just want to make sure that him and the Lord get that settled this week. And I didn't laugh. I didn't. I was kind. I don't know why, but I was. And I said, listen, that's none of my business. And I said, and if God's called that boy to preach, God will call that boy to preach. Sadly, the boy ain't even in church. Why? You can't call your kid to preach. That's God's job. Consider where you're at. Consider that God should be taking pleasure in you. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God's will for your life should be the thing that you're seeking. And you should be seeking it because it'll bring pleasure. Verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ because it brings him pleasure. That's why. So I just feel really distant from God. Then consider where you're at. Consider what you haven't done. Consider maybe what you've avoided. Some of you in your life have just avoided answering God calling you to do something. And you're miserable now. Why? Not because you're a bad person, but because there is no pleasure in your life, A, from your side, and then from God's side. And you're miserable. Why? The Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he wants to resonate that relationship with God in you, but he can't. Why? God takes no pleasure in you. And God has backed away from you, and he has let you do whatever it is that you've decided was more important than his will. Whether that's preaching, whether, as I said last night, don't be worried about going to Zimbabwe. Don't even bring that into the equation if you can't do the simple stuff that God is asking you to do right here. Consider it. Why? It is his good pleasure of his will. Are your ways pleasing to God? Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The second thing, not only in Haggai, is I'm empty because God is not pleased, but I'm empty because he says, and I will be glorified. Not only does he take pleasure, that is the one thing I love about being a dad. I get to take pleasure in the things my kids do. You know when your kids give you the note that you can't tell which way it was written? You take pleasure in that. Why? They made that for you. His office is coated with cards from his kids. Why? He takes pleasure in those things. You ever think about that? That's how God looks at what you do? God made this for you? Boy, that's fantastic. I mean, stick it on the wall. Why? He takes pleasure, but not only does he take pleasure, but he wants glory, see? But the issue is that comes from you. The pleasure he gets because you're doing what he wants and you're walking in his path. But that glory comes from you. That glory is an outpouring of you walking the path, of you doing right. That's the glory. Paul uses the phrase a lot in his writings. Galatians 1:5, he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, what we just read, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Paul says to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." You know what our issue is? Sometimes even when we're living right and we're seeking after what God wants, we don't want to then give him the glory that he deserves for what he's doing. And he said, "All I want you to do is go and cut the wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in that, and I'll get glorified for that." But we live in a society where everybody gets a trophy. "Look what I've done." God says, "Listen, that needs to come back up to me. That glory needs to ascend back to his throne. He is the king, and he deserves the glory." Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. "When's the last time you considered your ways?" You say, "Well, I'm in church. That's great. That's wonderful. I've been in church my whole life. That's even better." But where is your relationship with God? Where is your walk with God? Is it where you know it should be? Or are you in your own space playing a game? Hebrews chapter 12, let's go to verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." And if he had stopped there, that's a good enough verse all by itself. If you would consider who you are, you will then consider who he is and what he did for you. And that without him, there isn't anything in your life that is finished and worth anything. But he didn't stop there. How did he finish the verse? He said, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know what our issue is? We don't lose the battle here. We don't lose the battle in the pew. We lose the battle right here. You know what the devil loves to do with me? He loves to walk into my head with about 6 bouncy balls, open up the door to my mind, and just go, and shut the door and walk off. Why? Because then I'm sitting there and I'm watching all the bouncy balls and I'm trying to catch everything. What happens? Then you get wearied in your mind, you begin to worry, and you begin to think about things that have no eternal value. And in those things, he puts thoughts into your mind that aren't true, and you begin to think things that aren't true, and you get your mind off of Jesus Christ, and you get your mind off that your life should bring him pleasure, and you get your mind off the fact that you should be giving God glory. Why? You're weary. Not here. You can go and you can do and you can push. And some of us take great pride in that. I was talking to Brother Peacock. My dad's going, man. He's 71. He's going. He's not stopping. You know what? He built that in here. I was cutting wood with a chainsaw by the time I was 11, man. Crazy old man. He's crazy. I wouldn't give my 11-year-old a chainsaw. Are you kidding me? But you know what he did? He put it in me to work and to work and to work. And you know what I got to watch in myself? That my work I don't view as spiritual. That my labor with my hands for God, that's not the spiritual side of things. And if I'm not careful, I lose my battle up here. And then I'm no better than any Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist. And I haven't considered who I am because I haven't taken time to consider who he is. And I'm weary and I'm faint. Not that everybody can see. I still have got the suit on. I still got the fancy title. I still got all this stuff. But I've lost up here and I'm tired and I'm faint. And I don't care. But we can hide that well. Why? Because we go and we push and we do and it's exciting and woo! But there's no glory for God. And there's no pleasure for God. When's the last time you just stopped and considered not only your ways, but considered who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you? Father, we are thankful for your book tonight. Thankful, God, that we have the opportunity to even stop and consider who we are. And God, you're so wonderful and you're so glorious. God, you deserve more than we give. God, I pray that we would take the time tonight to set things in order of who you are and what we are. Bless the preaching and the singing to follow, God. May you get glory for what is done here tonight. We do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, if I can just speak as a pastor here for a minute, I guess I always do from the pulpit. You know, what Dave's talking about in Haggai, if you can, I think pastors spend most of their lives trying to get people to realize that God's joy is your joy. Amen. That's good. Amen. But building their own houses, they're doing their own thing, and the thing just keeps the holes in it, the bag with the holes, it keeps running out, and the people can't realize, look, your joy is tied up with God's joy. Amen. And if I can get you focused on that, then we can go somewhere. Let me show you this verse. Look in Ecclesiastes real quick, chapter 5. There were several things that came to mind while Dave's preaching. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 20, and I understand where we're at here in Ecclesiastes, but the words apply. I want you to remember that. Your joy is God's joy. And if I can get folks to understand that, we can make some progress. Look in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 20. Look what he says. For he shall not much remember the days of his life. Now here's the thing. Because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. If there's no joy, I would venture to say you probably hadn't heard from God. And the sooner you realize that your joy is the same thing as God's joy, I don't know if you guys are getting it, but if you understand your happiness, your satisfaction, your joy is the same as God's. But we're so busy doing our own thing, but we can't figure out why there's no joy in it, why we keep running in circles, why do we keep kind of running around like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to find this joy. Well, the joy, it's wrapped up with God's joy. Amen. Thing that makes God happy will make you happy. As a pastor, you same thing, you deal with it and you get distracted and you get all that other stuff going on. And I, listening to, reading those verses out of Haggai, consider your ways, God's talking to a bunch of people who are running around like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to get their own things built up and trying to get their own things done. And he's saying, listen, my house is not built. But if you build my house, you won't need all this other stuff you're chasing. You'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. Well, that's thank you, Dave. That's good. That helped me. Let's have Mick, you guys come on up here and sing some more songs for us. I appreciate that. That's a good sermon.